This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه وخليله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره الكافرون. وأشهد أنه بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الله جل وعلا به الغمة فتركنا على البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. فصلوات الله وسلامه وتبريكاته عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ومن سار على نهجه إلى يوم الدين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، indeed the narrative in our times and in our creation plays a big role. The narrative, through it we entertain our guests. When they come to our houses, we tell them stories. The stories and the narrative, through it we put our children to bed. And the narrative at the same time, through it we teach one another manners and morals. Having said this, you see the perfection of the deen of Islam. From our creed, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows His creation best. And we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most knowing and the most wise, He knows how to teach His creation what they need to know. Brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the most beautiful of stories upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we look at the historical context of the surah and its revelation, this surah was revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a time of adversity. People kept coming to him and saying to him, "Prove to us that you are a messenger of Allah. Prove to us that revelation comes down upon you." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not having sought any formal education, not knowing how to read and write, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed this miracle upon him. And through it, granted him victory and granted him patience and granted him success over those who doubted him. And through this story, many of the Christians and the Jews accepted Islam during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Brothers and sisters, this miracle, this blessing is none other than the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. How many times we have heard this story? And no matter how many times you may have heard this story and reflected upon it, I guarantee you, you have not learned all the lessons that are in this story. Starting off firstly, brothers and sisters, let us look at the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From his birth, he was a very beautiful and gorgeous child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him immense beauty. And due to this, his brothers started to envy him. And they were envious of him. And they plotted and planned against him. And then, step by step, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Yusuf alayhi salam. And then skipping off until the end of the story, having gone through so much adversity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the story, granted him victory. He reunited him with his father, and he reunited him with the rest of his family, and he granted him establishment in this earth. Meaning that he had a place of honor and respect, and he had wealth, and so on. So let us derive some of the lessons from this beautiful story. Firstly, having mentioned that Yusuf alayhi salam had many brothers, and thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused some sort of rivalry between them. We mentioned that Yusuf alayhi salam was extremely beautiful and very handsome, and at the same time he was of noble character. He was calm and he was soft, and this caused his father Yaqub alayhi salam to love him even more. So his brothers, they saw this and they were envious of him, and they're like, we are stronger and better acquainting to our father, yet our father still prefers Yusuf to us. So let us get rid of him. So they planned and they plotted to kill him. And then their youngest brother, Benjamin, he said, instead of trying to kill him, why don't we just, you know, put him in a well? It will achieve the same purpose, and you know, we won't have to kill our own brother. So this is where we derive our first lesson. That brothers and sisters, a time will come when you have a choice to make. You know, we are often put in predicaments where we have two choices. Both of them are bad. But it is upon the Muslim always to choose and suggest the lesser of the two evils. In every predicament that you may have, if you have a choice between two evils, it is upon you to always take the lesser of them. And in the same story, or same portion of the story, we learn another lesson. First of all, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they were envious. This was their first sin. And then they lied to their father, saying that we will take care of him and look after him. And then they killed a sheep and put the blood of the sheep upon the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam and showed it to their fathers, saying that a wolf had eaten Yusuf alayhi salam. And then they lied even further to their father. So the second lesson we learn from this portion of the story is that one sin leads to another. If you look at the sins that an individual commits, more than often you will see that it often leads to another. You can take many examples from this. When a person steals, he won't do it in the open, but rather he will do it very secretly. And then if he is asked, or the story is brought up of what happened, he will say, I don't know what happened. And he will deny that which was done. And the same thing, when a person commits any other sin, he will be forced to deny it, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have removed the shyness from his heart and he would express it openly. But then the situation that he would be in that time is a lot worse. Because when a person openly expresses his sin, this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to take away the iman from his heart. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that all of my ummah will be forgiven except for those who profess their sins openly. Secondly, we learn from this story, or this portion of the story, that envy is something that naturally occurs in the hearts. And this is something that we have to distinguish. There's hasad and there's ghibta. Hasad is something that is prohibited. And by hasad we mean that you see someone that has a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you wish in your heart that this blessing is removed from Allah, that is removed from your fellow brother and sister. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited this. Because through this, we start to do even more evil deeds. We backbite our brothers. We steal from our brothers. We harm our brothers. And this is what we see from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. That his brothers were envious of him, and thus they plotted to kill him. Now, as for ghibta, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed. And by ghibta, we mean that you see a blessing upon a fellow Muslim, and you don't wish that it is alleviated from him, but rather you wish you had it as well. Now this is something permissible in Islam, and this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that only two people are to be envied: a person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted wealth to, and he gives it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second is a person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted knowledge to, or the knowledge of the Quran is specific to, and he teaches it to the people. This is the only times that these are from the times that ghibta is allowed in a religious manner. That your brother has this, and you wish that you had it as well, so that you may be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it is also allowed in worldly matters, But it is something what we should abstain from, as our final goal is the akhirah and not the dunya. And if one were to reflect upon this, you would see that a person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the akhirah to, he will be given satisfaction and contentness in this dunya as well. For often when we heard wealth and property and cars and anything other than that, it is to satisfy and quench this desire in our hearts and souls. But you have to realize that this thirst and this desire will not be quenched by worldly property, but rather it will be quenched by the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anyone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants this contentness to, then he is the one who is indeed successful. Secondly, moving on in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. As Yusuf alayhi salam grew older, what ended up happening was that they threw him into a well, and a caravan passed by and found him in this well. So they took him and they sold him in a land. And Al-Aziz, a rich man in the society, bought him, and he took him to his house and treated him like one of his own. And he had a wife. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps her name vague and ambiguous and refers to her as Imra'atul Aziz, or the wife or woman of Al-Aziz. Now, we mentioned previously that Yusuf alayhi salam was very handsome and very good looking and was of noble character. And thus, the wife of Al-Aziz being at home all the time, her husband being away, something fell into her heart. She started to desire Yusuf alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains this ayah, or explains this scenario, in the most poetic of forms. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention just that she fell in love with him, but he mentions that she had the utmost desire and passion for him. That she, if when she wanted him, she had to have him right away. She would not take no for an answer. Now look at the predicament that Yusuf alayhi salam is put in. This man whom is taking care of him as one of his own, and is granting him shelter, and is granting him food, and is taking care of him. His wife is now after him. Now imagine the consequences of what would have happened. Either he would disgrace the one who was taking care of him by committing illicit sexual intercourse, or the wife of Al-Aziz does what she does, that she says that, you know, he was the one who actually started chasing me, and thus he is imprisoned. And this is what actually happened. So the lessons we learn from the story, or this portion of the story, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man very weak towards the opposite gender. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, that indeed man was created weak. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said that man was created weak towards the opposite gender. And brothers and sisters, how true this is. Look at your own selves when you walk down the street. Look at your own selves as you walk through the hallways of the school. Look at your own selves when you walk through your workplace. How often is it that your heart desires to look at the opposite gender? How often is it that your heart desires to speak to the opposite gender? How often is it that you wish that you were with the opposite gender? Brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has naturally placed this in your heart as a test. And like every other test, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects you to be patient and expects you to fulfill that desire in a halal manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of zina and he says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ السَّبِيلًا, and do not come close to zina, for indeed it is something lewd and despicable, and indeed it is an evil way. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it. Now if you look at this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say, do not commit zina. But rather he says, do not come close to zina. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا, do not come close to it. Meaning that zina doesn't start just by performing the act itself, but rather it begins with that initial gaze. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when addressing Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that the first look is yours and then the second look is from shaitan. That it is not natural that your glance will gaze upon the opposite gender. That first glance is for you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you for it. But the second glance that you take, or if you prolong that first glance, then know it is from shaitan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you with it. And this is something you have to keep in mind, that it is not just the natural inclination that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within yourself, but rather this is what shaitan wants you to do as well. You see the opposite gender walking by, and shaitan whispers to you that, you know, why don't you go talk to her? And there's a beautiful story mentioned in the tafsir of Surah Al-Hashr. Many of you have heard it. To summarize the story, there was a priest from the people who were before us. He was known for his piety and righteousness. And a couple of men were going out of town, so they left their sister in his trust. So this man of piety, this priest, you know, shaitan came to him and he said, why don't you go to her and see if she needs anything to eat? So he started off by placing food under the door. And then shaitan came to him again and said, you know, she must be lonely. Why don't you go to her and see if she needs any company? And then shaitan came even more and said, you know, she spends the nights alone. What if someone comes and attacks her? Why don't you spend the nights in the same place with her? And until the end, وَأَيَّعُذُ بِاللَّهِ, that he ended up committing zina with her. Brothers and sisters, this is the way shaitan works. He'll start off with small things until it leads to something very big. And this is something that you have to abstain from and be careful from the very beginning. Now, how does one go about protecting oneself from any sins, whether it be zina, whether it be from lying, or whether it be from anything else? And at the same time, how does one find contentness in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is from the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will all be tested. Every single one of us will be tested. And each and every one of us will commit sin. Now, the solution to both of them is the same. Return back to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we learn from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَصْرِفْ عَنْهُ السُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. And thus we averted from him evil and lewd acts, for indeed he was from our sincere slaves. So if you want to be protected from sin, and if you want to be content in the times of tribulation and trial, then know that you will find this contentness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that created you. He is the one who grants you your rizq. He is the one who granted you every single blessing that you have. And thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time is the one that tries you. So, the one that tries you is the one who can protect you from these trials as well. So brothers and sisters, it is upon you to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus you see, it was not only the example of the noble prophets that they turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but all the righteous men from the companions and the tabi'een and anyone after them, in times of tribulation, they did not seek help from their companions, they did not seek help from their parents, they did not seek help from anyone else, but rather they sought help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tried to instill this attribute amongst the young children. If you look at Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he narrates that at the age of 13, he was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, Ya ghulam, inni u'allimuka kalimatin, that, oh young boy, I shall teach you some words, memorize them and learn them and implement them. From these words were, إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ, that if you were to seek help, seek the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something we have to contemplate upon. Why is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam teaching this to a young man, 13 years old, and this is what he's teaching him? Brothers and sisters, also contemplate, when you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, what do you say? You say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that, O Allah, it is only you that we worship, and it is only you whose help that we seek. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specify the seeking of assistance out of all of the acts of worship? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally mentions that it is only you that we worship. Then He specifies the generality by saying, and it is only you that we seek assistance from. Because mankind, being the weak creation that he is, always needs the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Know for a fact that you cannot lift your hand except that it is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the one that is aiding you in it. So how about those things that are bigger than that? When you need to buy a house, when you need to get married, should you go around seeking the help of people? No, but rather seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. Moving on in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, we see that the betrayal of Yusuf alayhi salam by his brothers was something that harmed him and something that made him depressed and upset him. And thus, when he remembered his brothers, he would often weep. Now, even though they betrayed him and they left him to, you know, just to perish basically. They had hoped that he would perish. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him. Now imagine if one of you was put in a similar situation. And I will show the correlation in a bit. That if one of you was put in such a situation, let's take the example of a friend. You have a very close friend, for years you've known him. And then one day he betrays you and stabs you in the back and abandons you. One point in time comes where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a position higher than him. You can either get your revenge now, or you can forgive him. How many of you actually think that you would not take revenge on that day and disgrace him and humiliate him as he disgraced and humiliated and abandoned you? More than likely, many of us would take our revenge. But look at the nobility of Yusuf alayhi salam. That when his brothers came to him at the end, seeking forgiveness and seeking pardon from Yusuf alayhi salam, what were his words? Did he say that, you know, you stabbed me and you shouldn't have done this and today I'm going to imprison you? But rather he said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. That no blame be upon you this day. There's no blame upon you today. And may Allah forgive you. Indeed, He is the most passionate and most forgiving. Or the most passionate of the forgiving. And this is how we see the Muslim should be. A Muslim, regardless of what happens to him, regardless of who betrays him, regardless of who abandons him, he should always be pardoning and forgiving. And this is an attribute that we have. The obvious reason being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this. That He loves to pardon and He loves those pardons. And at the same time, you should keep this in mind, that the way you want to be treated by people is the way you should treat people. All of us will commit mistakes towards our friends. All of us will err at one time and another. And we will all like to be forgiven. So when you are put in a position where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the upper hand, don't use it to abuse it, but rather forgive that person who has wronged you. And thus was the way of the Anbiya and the Mursaleen. And this is what we learn from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Ta'if and they stoned him until he bled, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do when the angel of the mountains came to him and asked him, shall we crush them between the mountains? Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, yes, they abused me? But rather he said, no, pardon them. For maybe one day a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come out from amongst them. And maybe through you pardoning your fellow human being or your fellow Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may place something in their heart that may cause them to be guided, or that may cause them to become a better person. And from this, brothers and sisters, these are just some of the few manners we learn from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And before getting to the ending of the story, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our sins and to purify our hearts from any evil. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ ذَنْبِ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Coming to the end of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala end off the story? Yusuf alayhi salam, through all the adversity and through all the trials that he went through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجَرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That indeed those people who have taqwa and those people who are patient, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let the reward of the righteous go to waste. And this is an ideal implication from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. That Yusuf alayhi salam was someone who was patient, and he was someone who feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he had the ability to do something wrong, he abstained and rather turned it into something right. And this is a lesson we learn from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. That every decision you make, let it be a conscious decision. You make the choice between right and wrong, and no one compels you to do that. always do the right thing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you in ways that you won't even realize. Now look at the ending of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, and what are the last words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes from Yusuf alayhi salam. The last words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions from him, he says, رَبِّ قَدْ أَعْتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَعَلَّمْتَنِي تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَنْتَ وَلِي فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَالْحَقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. That he says, O my Lord, you have indeed bestowed upon me sovereignty, that you have granted me a dominion where I am in charge of the people, and you have taught me the interpretation of dreams. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are my protector as well in this world and the hereafter. So grant me a death as a Muslim and join me with the righteous. Now the last words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes from Yusuf alayhi salam, they hold great weight. And from these words alone, we learn various lessons. One of them is the adab of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the adab of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Rabbi or Rabbana, that you refer to Allah as my Lord or our Lord. And then you mention the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you, that you mention the great things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you, and you praise Him, and then you ask that which you need. So this is the first adab that we learn from the statement of Yusuf alayhi salam. Secondly, we learn from this statement that each and every one of us, our position in the dunya will go up and down, and it is upon us to reflect upon this at all times. For indeed, at one time, we may have been a people who were disgraced and humiliated, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then honored us, whether it be through our deen or any other matter. We need to remember this. Or we may have been a people who were poor, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us contentness, or He granted us wealth. Reflect upon this, brothers and sisters. This is what Yusuf alayhi salam teaches us. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved these words. And ending off in this khutbah today, I remind you of a great commandment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with Himself and then commanded His angels when He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا، وإذا أحييت أحدا منا فأحيه على الإسلام، وإذا توفيت أحدا منا فتوفاه على الإيمان. اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين، اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين، اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين. اللهم انصر إخواننا المسلمين في كل مكان، اللهم انصر إخواننا المسلمين في كل مكان، اللهم انصر إخواننا المسلمين في كل مكان. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يقربنا إلى حبك. اللهم إنا نعوذ برضاك من سخطك وبمعافاتك من عقوبتك وبك منك، ولا نحصي الثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. وصلى اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وأقيم الصلاة.